Good evening. We are reading from Psalm 69, and it will be from page 583 of your church Bibles. It's Psalm 69. Psalm 69, for the director of music to the tune of Lilies of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly, my guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favour, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love, in your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. May the table set before them become a snare, may become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. For they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. But as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horn and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them. For God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there.
Deborah, thank you. Well, let's pray as we look at the psalm together. Lord Jesus, you say that your words are spirit and they are life. And so we pray that as we've just sung, that as we look at this psalm, you'd speak to our hearts, that you would breathe life into our souls. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, a word of encouragement for us this evening. You can see it there, verse 33. The Lord hears the needy. The Lord hears the needy. Maybe that's exactly the word you need to hear at the moment. If you're struggling, You need God's help. This is for you. The Lord hears the needy. For others, it might feel less so. You feel refreshed and positive after the summer. Life's not perfect, but life is good. Well, maybe hold on to this for when times are harder, although in many ways the Bible says we're always needy. It's good news that the Lord hears the needy. That's the lesson of Psalm 69, in which we find a believer. It's David, Psalm of David. He's crying out to God in his troubles, and we can learn a lot from him. We're going to see three things. We're going to see the trouble that he's facing, the way that he prays, and then we're also going to see how he points us to Jesus. Okay? So first, we see a sea of troubles, a sea of troubles. For many of us, summer holidays involve enjoying the sea, enjoying the water. Most of my magic memories of the summer were sea-related. But in the Bible, the sea is quite often a picture of a threat and danger. And that's certainly what David's facing here. See verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there's no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me." See, you can feel it, can't you? He's drowning. He's overwhelmed. He's not in crystal clear waters. He's sinking in the miry depths. There's no solid ground for him to stand on. He needs help. So he cries out to God. But he can't see God's strong hand reaching down for him anywhere. See, verse 3, "I'm worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God." He's desperate, isn't he? You need to understand this. This is picture language. He's not actually in the water. It's language of someone who's overwhelmed by troubles. And we're not told what they are at the start, but in a way I think that's helpful to us because it describes a very common feeling for us when we face difficulties. We feel overwhelmed, don't we? We know what that feels like. Maybe you know that even this evening. You're struggling, you're sinking, you're kind of in over your head. You feel like you're crying out, but you can't see any help coming. Well, then this is a psalm for you and for me. God has given us words we can use when we feel desperate, overwhelmed. And it's great, isn't it, for us to hear words like this on the lips of believers in the Bible. We can pray like this. I think so often we feel like if we've got faith, then we have to be sort of very together and steady and calm and serene. We think that's what faith looks like. But no, this is a believer, true believer. You need to be encouraged that being in desperate need and crying out is the mark of a real believer. I heard a talk by Sam Albury, this time I was speaking at Keswick, and he made the point one day that we often think growing in maturity as a Christian means coping better on my own. Whereas actually growing as a Christian is seen in the way we need Jesus more. We need him desperately. We need to keep learning that lesson in all of life, in all situations. So you see, if we're overwhelmed by relationships or finances or the future or disappointments in our lives, then faith cries out in desperation. So it applies quite generally for us. But David goes on and gets more specific. You see verse 4, he says, "Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me." The particular trouble he's facing is from people. People treating him badly, unfairly, hating him for no reason. And again, it's easy to identify with that, isn't it? Many of us know that is painful. When people turn against us for whatever reason. Now, if a child at school and they get teased or mocked, then that's horrible. You don't want to go to school. But then it's true as we grow older, and if a workplace becomes kind of toxic with people making sniping comments against you or talking about you behind your back, that's a horrible place to work. We feel it. Or, you know, if people turn on someone, in social media, And just things get spread around in that way. It's horrible. This psalm is realistic, isn't it? We might say, oh, I don't care what people say. Words can never hurt me. But we know how painful it can be. So what should we do? Well, this psalm shows us. Cry out. Cry out to God. Because his view on you is the one that matters. Of course, he knows everything, doesn't he? See what David says, verse 5. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. You know, when people accuse us, that they often say unfair, untrue things. As God sees us, well, he's always right. He knows us. Although praise him that he's also the one who offers us forgiveness and mercy for our guilt. But if people are making your life painful, cry out to God. And especially if it is for the reason that David describes, because he gets even more specific. Verse 7, for I endure scorn for your sake. That's why. The reason people have turned on him is because he follows the Lord. He trusts in God because he wants to honour and please God. And we see that in verse 9. He says, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Talks about zeal for God's house. God's house was his tabernacle, his temple, the place where Israel's relationship with God was focused. So if you were one of God's people, then you'd love the temple. It was the place of God's presence, of his holiness and yet his nearness. It was the place of law and sacrifice. It was the place that said your sins could be dealt with. The place that said that he was your God and you were one of his people. So the temple was a precious place, the most important place in the world. David's passionate about it. But therefore he cares how it's treated. Overwhelms him when it's misused in any way, because he feels it's an insult to God. But his passion for the Lord, for his temple, it only brought insults on himself. He endured scorn and mockery from all kinds of people. See, verse 12, describes those seated at the gate. They would have been the important people in a city at that time, the important people. The elders sit at the gate. They make decisions. That's their place of meeting. But they mock him for his faith. And yet he's also the subject of the drinking songs of the drunkards too. I wonder, do you find it painful when people mock the Bible or use Jesus' name as a swear word? Or do you find yourself being mocked or dismissed because you're a Christian? It's painful, isn't it? And we face mockery of different kinds, from important people, influential people, from some people heading off to university. And I remember going to university and having kind of suddenly teachers, academics, speaking vehemently against Christianity, just totally dismissing the Bible. I'd never come across that before in that way. But also from anyone, even those close to us. Verse 8, David says, I'm a foreigner to my own family. Some of us know what that feels like, having our nearest and dearest kind of rolling their eyes at us. And oh, there he goes, there she goes again. Keep your views to yourself. I know some people who've been cut off completely from their family. So painful. Opposition can be overwhelming, particularly if you're opposed because of your faith. It can feel like you're drowning in a sea of troubles. What can we do? Well, let's learn. Let's use these words God has given us. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to him. That's what faith does. Well, let's look at what David says in his prayer. We see the desperate prayer of faith. Desperate prayer of faith. How do you pray in the face of opposition and mockery and insult? Well, actually, before we see what he prays, let's see who he's praying to. Did you know that that is the most important thing about prayer? If you're going to bring your needs to God, the most important thing is not actually what you say, it's who you're coming to and your relationship with him. Because that changes everything. And the thing to see in this psalm is that David knows he comes to a God who loves him and loves his people. Verse 13, he says, but I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favour, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure foundation. Or again, verse 16, Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. That love he speaks of there is not the kind of, I don't know, sort of light switch love, that's sort of turned on, turned off. Do you love me? Don't you love me? But rather it's God's covenant love, his solemn pledge, as mentioned earlier, his love pledge to love his people, his unbreakable promise. There's a children's Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And whenever it talks about this word for love, it uses this expression. It says, it is God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. It's very good, isn't it? He's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And that is the love as Christians that we see displayed on the cross. That's the level of God's commitment to us and his love for us. He loves us to death. He lays down his life for us. He loves us forever. And if you know someone loves you like that, then you can always go to them, can't you? And take anything to them, because you know they're not going to reject you. Why wouldn't we go to him? David prays to the God who loves him. We pray to the God who loves us. And we also pray to the God who knows what we're going through. See verse 19, he says, "You know how I'm scorned, disgraced and shamed. All my enemies are before you." Now, when we're struggling, I think what often makes it worse is the thought that no one knows what I'm going through. Nobody really understands. But that's never true when we pray. He knows everything. He knows everything that you've carried here this evening. All your anxieties, all your fears, everything that overwhelms you. And if you're facing opposition because of your faith, he knows. He knows. He loves you. He knows. So cry out to him. Pray to him. But how do we pray? Well, for one thing, we can pray honestly. That makes sense, doesn't it? If he knows, there's no point in hiding anything or holding anything back. You can tell him exactly how we're feeling, which is what David does in this psalm. Just look at verses 14 and 15 and see how it kind of mirrors what the situation he was facing at the beginning. He says, "Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me." So all that stuff he said at the start, he asked God to save him from that, all that he's feeling. I think this psalm has challenged me to be specific in my prayers. I think sometimes we feel when we pray that we have to tidy things up or put on a brave face or just say what we think we're supposed to say rather than actually what we're really feeling. Now, David's more honest than that. Cries out for help from exactly what he's finding so hard. I wonder, do you feel you can be honest in your prayers? I do hope so. There's no reason not to be when we come to the God who loves us and knows us. But then what does he pray? Well, he prays for two things, for rescue and for justice. I think the first we understand readily. Verse 13, we see it. "Answer me with your sure salvation." Verse 14, "Rescue me from the mire." Verse 18, "Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes." That makes sense, doesn't it? For David to cry out to God to be delivered from his enemies, from these false accusations, from those who want to destroy him for no reason. He says, "Help me from this. Save me from this." And if we're facing any trouble or opposition from any kind, it's quite right for us to cry out, "Help me. We want it to stop. Help, Lord." But David's second request is a bit harder for us to process. In verses 22 to 28, he prays that God would bring judgment on his enemies. That verse 24, they would face his fierce anger. That verse 27, they would not share in his salvation. That verse 28, they would be blotted out from the book of life. He sort of sounds vengeful, doesn't he? What are we supposed to do with that? Got quite a few psalms like this. It's an important question. The temptation is to think, well, we'll just sort of skip over this bit or sort of explain it away. But we just can't do that with the Bible. Can't kind of pick and choose. It's all God's word. So what can we notice here? Well, first notice he's not being vengeful. Rather, he's asking God to bring justice. And justice is always good news. And also, he's not taking matters into his own hands. He's actually placing matters into God's hands. He's praying that God would bring justice and put wrong things right. Maybe we struggle with his sort of strong emotions here. But I wonder if that's because we've never quite faced opposition like he has. I wonder if we were to ask the Christians in Pakistan, did you hear this in the last few weeks? Christians in Pakistan who've had their churches burned down. I suspect that they would understand these words and they'd feel these emotions. And their prayers might be like this. But there's also help for us as we look to Jesus. Because, well, when we look to Jesus, we know we look to the judge who we can trust. And we also look to the judge who came that we might know mercy as well. He prays for salvation, for rescue and for justice. But knowing that God loves him, he comes to him. He's honest as he prays. And because he knows God's love, he knows that God is committed to him. He actually ends the psalm, did you notice, with words of praise. Verse 30, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. The mood has changed, hasn't it? He's praising and thanking God because of his confidence that the Lord will answer his prayer. I think there's a sort of movement through this psalm that I think is helpful to notice. So he moves from a desperate cry at the beginning, desperately looking for God, to an honest prayer. He recognises what God is like. And then that leads him to praise and confidence in God. And I think we often experience prayer like that. You come to the Lord overwhelmed by something. I don't understand what's going on, Lord. This is what I'm feeling. But then as you pray, you ask him for help. You remember the things that are true about him. And often that leads to a sense of peace. Things are in your hands, Lord. To a new confidence. And even to praise. And all of that, I think, is an encouragement for us to come to the Lord in our distress. Because the Lord hears the needy. But for the final sort of encouragement for us to do that, we need to see that we can't leave this psalm really without seeing how it points to Jesus. And in fact, it's only going to encourage us to pray all the more. So finally, we're going to see the prayer of your King. The prayer of your King. As Davide was reading earlier, I suspect you probably spotted just a number of verses and phrases that sort of rang bells of things that happen in the Gospels. So in verse 4, we see he talks about those who hate me without reason. Well, no one experienced that more than Jesus. And Jesus actually quotes those words from this psalm in John 15, 25, as he speaks about how he is treated. Or verse 9, zeal for your house consumes me. Those words are picked up by John when he describes how Jesus cleared the temple. Do you remember? When he found the temple being misused, being a marketplace, he drove people out. And these are the words that John used to describe him. And then verse 21, perhaps most of all, reminds us so clearly of how Jesus on the cross, remember he cried out saying he was thirsty. Someone offered him a sponge soaked in vinegar to drink. We see Jesus all over this psalm, don't we? But it's not just the specific quotes. Just think of the whole shape of Jesus' life and ministry. The many ways that Jesus was hated and opposed without reason. How he was rejected by his family. How he was insulted and mocked by the great leaders as well as soldiers and criminals. Remember how he was left with no comforters at all, how his disciples abandoned him. The psalm points to Jesus in many ways. And don't forget, he would have known this psalm. He would have read this psalm. He'd have recited these words in the synagogue. And so it's good for us to, as we look at this psalm, to also remember that this is a prayer that Jesus prayed. It's headed as a psalm of David. But ultimately, these are the words of our anointed king, Jesus. And when we see this as a prayer that Jesus says, I think it's even more encouraging for us. For one thing, isn't it great to know that Jesus knows what we're feeling? That Jesus felt distress like we do. He was fully human. He knew what it was to feel overwhelmed. He knew that. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't we? As he cries out in distress, overwhelmed with sorrow. He knows what it feels like. If you're feeling desperate and overwhelmed, he knows what you're going through. Doesn't that encourage us to cry out as he did? And then if we're facing opposition for our faith, well, no one faced that more than he did. If people turn against us, we're in good company. He understands. But the psalm doesn't only tell us that he's gone through the same. It also shows us his concern for us. Did you notice I skipped over verse 6 earlier? Do you see it? Verse 6. He says, Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. As David cries out in his own suffering, he's also concerned for the impact on God's people and their suffering. He's the king who's concerned for his people. And that means that when Jesus prays this psalm, actually he's also praying for us. He's praying for all of those who suffer for God's sake, who are mocked and excluded and accused because they trust and follow him. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? If you're suffering for your faith, if people are turning against you, Jesus is praying for you. And what is he praying? He's praying that you will be delivered. He's praying that justice will be done. And he's perfectly qualified to pray that prayer. Not only because he's the perfect judge who will bring justice, but he's also the one who came ahead of time to face the wrath of God himself, so that actually his enemies might turn to him and share in his salvation and be included in the book of life. And if Jesus is praying for you in your distress, then you can be sure that ultimately you will be delivered, no matter what happens. Because God delivered him. And God delivered him even though that meant going to the cross. He delivered him from death when he raised him. And so as the king ends the psalm, praising God and thanking God for saving him, he says in verse 34, the poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. When you're in distress, why can you pray to God in confidence? Because you belong to your King. You belong to Christ. You're united to him with an unbreakable love. And because God delivered him, he will deliver you. And he will bring you home. The Lord hears the needy. Well, let's turn to him and let's pray to him now. Lord, we thank you so much for your unchanging love for us. Your unchanging love that you have shown us. Thank you that you know all our struggles. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you know all about suffering and opposition. So thank you, we can always come to you. Forgive us for all the ways that we fail to do that. And help us to turn to you more quickly, more often, to depend on you more because we need you. We praise you that you hear the needy, that you are concerned for us, and that Jesus has secured our deliverance. So help us to turn to you in all things, for we ask it in his name. Amen.